This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 168 in our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. And I've entitled this Parting Exhortations. We have much to look at in this passage, so let's get right to it. Let's read the first two verses of our passage, beginning with verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Like bullets being fired from a Gatling gun, the apostle fires off a string of staccato imperatives to the church in Corinth. Each one is brief, but heavy with meaning for the members of that church, and every verb is a command to not just do this, but to make such behavior a regular way of life. In other words, don't just do this once. I want you to live this way every day. And he begins with, be on the alert. This phrase is very often used in an eschatological context. For example, be watchful, stay awake, for the Lord could return at any time. Considering the situation in the church, however, and Paul's counsel in the first 15 chapters of this letter, it's best to consider this from that overall context, as do the NIVs with, quote, be on your guard. So, not remaining alert for something to happen, but be on your guard against threats. As well as the phrase that follows, stand firm in the faith. That is, be alert to those things that will do harm to your faith. We know that a critical weakness of the church was its susceptibility to corrosive outside influence. Paul here reminds them, watch out for that. Don't let it occur. Much as he did when bidding goodbye to the Ephesians, as recorded in Acts 20. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 20. Here he goes into greater detail, more emphasis. Let's begin with verse 28 of Acts 20. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. That's what he's talking about. The wolves are just outside the church door. Be on the alert. Now let me throw in an aside here. Thinking about that passage in Acts 20, it seems to me, were I a parent, I would want to read those verses to every child of mine heading off to be on their own in the world or going off to college. They need to hear that. Be on the alert. There are wolves out there waiting to devour you. Then Paul says, stand firm in the faith. These two are opposite sides of the same coin. Part of remaining alert to threats, to one's faith, is standing firm on the truths of that faith. And we stand firm by remaining watchful for those threats. This is the tail end of a recurring theme in this letter. Here the word translated stand firm or stand fast is stekete, the root of which is steko, which is almost an onomatopoeia. What do we call it when a gymnast lands a routine without moving his or her feet? We say that they stick the landing. Well, that's what steko means. Be stationary. Don't move your feet. Paul has been on this repeatedly in this letter. He raised it in his discussion on familial behavior in 7:37, and he encouraged them by praising what little firmness they did have in 11:2. Then Paul bookends the previous chapter, chapter 15, with calls for them to stand fast on the word he delivered to them. Let's look at that. Just go back to chapter 15 and look at the first two verses. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then go to the very end of the chapter, beginning with verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Then he writes, act like men, be strong. The Greek andrisaithe means be manly. I love the King James Version. Quit you like men. I suppose in this confused world we live in, there are those who wouldn't even understand this, and if they do, are surely offended by such a statement. Well, tough. With these two imperatives, Paul is telling the Corinthians of either sex, yes, there are only two, to act like a strong, determined man when it comes time to defend the gospel and your faith in it. This need not be a specific reference to the male of the species, although literally it is, but we can also take it that it implies grow up. Stop being so wishy-washy. Take responsibility. Stand strong for that which you claim to believe. Hence the title of this study, Act Like Men, Be Strong. Stand firm in the faith. Be on the alert. The title of this study of 1 Corinthians, in case you've forgotten, is Standing Firm in a Slippery World. Then he concludes these first two verses with, let all that you do be done in love. We can think back on all the dirty laundry we've been reading of in this letter and understand right off what Paul is saying with this. His wonderful sermon on agape in chapter 13 is connected to his discussion of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 by its last verse. Last verse of chapter 12, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Well, that way is agape. It's not just one more gift among many, but the manner by which we administer our gifts. No matter what your gift is, it should be exercised, it should be demonstrated, it should be lived out in your life with agape. Love for his brothers and sisters in Christ is to be the Christian's way of life. Here is one of the more applicable lessons from this letter. Collect up all the noxious goings-on in the Corinth church, and if they were to do all things in love, then these other things would not be happening. Not at all. Remember? Remember back to all the ground we've covered. The arrogance and elitism of some during the Lord's Supper and the love feast. The taking each other to court. The sexual sins, the familial sins. None of that would be happening if they lived their lives in agape. Our love for each other in the body of Christ is to permeate everything we do, everything we say, and every purpose we pursue. It is to be the way, remember he said a better way, the better way to live out the gifts that the God has given you is to do it with love. It is to be the way we live. It is to be the motive behind our use of every spirit gift we have. Now let's read the remaining verses of our passage, beginning with verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. We begin with verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. By my lights, this last paragraph of our passage, 15 to 18, is clumsily organized, especially 15 to 16. One has the impression that as he neared the end of this long letter, his mind was working out of sync with his mouth as he dictated to his amanuensis, or that maybe he would have a thought after he dictated a sentence or two. He'd have, oh, wait a minute, I want to stick in there this, and they'd stick it in parentheses. Let's first figure out who he's talking about here. Who are these men? Stephanas is the principal character of the group. He's the head of a household. And that's in the New Testament, in the first century. That was more than just a family of kin. Husband and wife, children, maybe grandkids. So a household could include close associates in a given work. See? Not just family. Most commentators conclude that he's probably the one that brought this letter from Corinth to Paul, the letter he's been answering, and he is the one who has just delivered this letter from Paul to Corinth. That is, our 1 Corinthians. So he and his fellows are there in Corinth as the letter is being read. Now, Fortunatus and Achaicus are the companions of Stephanas and members of his household. Most seem to think they were either slaves or freedmen. Once slaves, but now free. Both, we can safely assume, were believers and fellow ministers with Stephanas, serving alongside with him. We might think of Stephanas and his household as part of the founding members of the Corinth church. For Paul here says that the church knows that, quote, they were the first fruits of Achaia, end quote. That is, they were the first to be converted and baptized. Since Paul states in chapter 1, verse 16, quote, now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, end quote. Achaia was the Roman designation for their entire Grecian province, or for most of their Grecian province. But Paul probably uses the term Achaia here to refer to the immediate area around Corinth, which was the capital of that province. More than just being the first, Paul says they were the first fruits, which carries with it the expectation and promise, as with the resurrection of Christ that we looked at in verse chapter 15, that there will be more to follow. The members of this household, quote, have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, end quote. Now, let me throw in a note here. The King James Version, the older King James Version of 1900, bizarrely translates verse 15, quote, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, end quote. Now, I suppose we could give the translators the benefit of the doubt here. Perhaps they meant that, like someone addicted to strong drink, Stephanas and his household felt strongly called to minister in the church, that they had to do it. I can understand that. My calling is to be a writer. I have to do it. I must do it. It's my calling. I would be miserable if I didn't do it. Maybe that's what they mean by addicted. Nonetheless, the phrase, which I'll not try to read, means that they appointed themselves in an orderly fashion. They appointed themselves to this role. Now, this shouldn't be read as self-centered forwardness, like they were doing it from a position of strong ego. Oh, we're going to take charge here. Self-centered forwardness on their part or arrogance, but that they set themselves aside for service to other Christians. They felt called to do that. They had to do it, and they did it in a humble, loving fashion. They were to be honored. Now, verse 16. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. Located after the parenthetic interruption, this statement completes the thought that began in verse 15 with, now I urge you, brethren, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. Verse 16 makes it clear that Stephanas and the men in his household were more than just solid members of the congregation performing the occasional good deed, but they were spiritual leaders, almost certainly having responsibility for teaching and perhaps preaching the word. Because of this, they were due honor and respect for the work they were doing in and for the church. That respect would include their submission. Submission in the sense of voluntarily yielding in love. And now verse 17. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. There are essentially two ways to interpret this remark, which literally means to fill up your lack. First, a few commentators read this as Paul being critical of the church, that they had in some regard been deficient in their response to or support of Paul. Considering the tension and repeated conflicts between the church and Paul, this is a possible interpretation. But second, the more common interpretation is best represented by the ESV and the Tree of Life version, even though it borders on commentary. Quote, because they have made up for your absence, end quote. That is, it was impossible for the entire church to come visit Paul in person. So the apostle sees these three men as filling the role that the church realistically could not. They couldn't come such a long distance and see him. The word translated coming in I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas is parousia, meaning presence or being near, and is the familiar word to describe the physical return of Christ. That is, he will now be present. So one can acknowledge the poetic symmetry of the ESV, the, The church was absent from Paul, but the three men were present. That's nicely done. But note this. If Paul had meant absence, the normal word for him to use would have been apousia, the opposite of parousia. Instead, he used hysteremma, which means a lack or deficit. This suggests that his being away from the church had left a gap in his life. He was missing something. There was something missing in his life. He may have been feeling a bit down, perhaps even depressed of late. I don't want to read too much into this, but why was Paul rejoicing over their presence? Well, verse 18, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men." Being away from the Corinthians, not being there in person to fellowship with them, had taken away something good and encouraging in Paul's life. His spirit needed reviving. And the arrival of and fellowship with Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus brought the refreshment he so needed. And that's the word used in all of our versions, refreshed. Which is not inaccurate, but is actually the result of what the Greek word anapausen means, which might be better translated, at least in the noun form, as a respite. For the word Paul uses means to cause to cease, to give rest, an intermission from labor. I think perhaps one reason Paul was refreshed by their visit is that it afforded him a brief vacation from his work. A respite. These were faithful friends from Corinth, and fellowship with them, along with learning from them how things were going in Corinth, was like a cold drink of lemonade in the shade on a hot day. It was refreshing. Was something different, a break from the routine. And when these men returned to Corinth, they would do the same for the church. That was their role. And because of this, Paul expected the church to recognize, to commend them for this vital work of being the faithful umbilical between them and the apostle. They had been doing that before, and they were still doing it. When Paul was absent from the church, they were the umbilical that connected the two in both directions. And he says, you commend them, you acknowledge them and commend them for this. They are worthy of that. It was an important role, and it's one that we should deem important in our walk with Christ and his people.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2021 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website,